right. Thank you for that, Brother Vaught. We are in James chapter number 4. This is just a brief 5-week spin through the book of James. And we're tackling a chapter each and every week. By the way, I think you already know that, and they've emailed the notes. You can get the notes online at the website, so you can print those out and have those with you. Of course, the key verse of James is James 1:4, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Perfect meaning mature. The book of James is a book that teaches us practical principles that help us to mature, or it gives characteristics or areas that a Christian will have right in their life if they are mature. We're calling the series Growing Up. We need to grow up in our faith. Well, as we get into tonight's lesson in chapter 4, you know, a lot of people talk about peace. You ever see that? You'll know how I feel about it. That idiotic bumper sticker, coexist. Okay. And by the way, I'm all for coexisting together. But I'm not for every religion in the world all melting together. That just doesn't work. By the way, they all love to coexist except with Christianity. Everybody wants us to be tolerant as long as we believe what they believe. I have very, very conservative biblical values and beliefs. If you don't want to believe them, that you have that right. You have tolerance. I don't hate you. I'm not against you. But it doesn't work that way when you have Christian beliefs. It's not a coincidence that our government, which is out of control, is hitting back at churches. By the way, they're not closing the mosque. Can I get an amen? But that's just how it is, and I'm sorry, I don't want to get off on that. But we all are going to have battles in our lives. Unfortunately, a lot of battles we have in our lives are unnecessary, okay? James here, we're going to see, calls them wars. We have so many unnecessary wars or battles in our life with other people and in our own life that cause issues. People have fought over the silliest things. I read of a war. It's called the War of Jenkins' Ear. It was a war between the British and Spain from 1739 to 1748. Part of the reasoning they went to war, not the whole reason, but they used it to drum it up, is several years before that, a Spanish ship had boarded a British ship during peacetime, and in the battle had cut off one of the leaders on the ship, a guy named Jenkins, cut off his ear. And the British Parliament used that as a rallying cry to start a war. I would have just said, he has another ear. I mean, how many do you need, right? You can get by with one. But they started a war. And wars have been started for sillier things. It just seems like we like to fight. We like to battle. And by the way, there are some things worth battling for. Freedom is worth battling for. I don't understand this spirit, and I'll get off for a second, that's going on in our churches that think that we should not stand up for our rights because we're Christians. That is ridiculous. We should not be mean-spirited. But you know what? We have the rights, and we should exercise those rights as long as we have those. And by the way, if we lived in a country where we didn't have them, oh well. But we live in a country where we do have them, so why not fight for them? By the way, I love these guys say, I don't want to be political, and then they are. Do you know that there are a lot of countries that they would love to have a vote or a say-so in their government? And they don't. We do. And I don't see why we cannot use those rights. Anyhow, I'm getting off here because I like to fight. But well, look, we don't, some people love to fight. You know, what does Brother Johnson say when he was younger? He used to fight at the drop of a hat, and he goes, and I would drop the hat. Okay? Some people are like that. And that's, by the way, that's not godly. We don't just fight to fight. But there are things we should. But the fights battles we're looking at in James chapter 4 are not good battles. and they are not good wars to fight. So we're going to look at the battles. And James chapter 4 talks about three things. He talks about our battle with others. He talks about our battle with God. And then a section he gives us, I believe, something that can be applied that would be a solution for all of it. And the solution is sandwiched between the battles. And so we're going to divide chapter number 4, each of these sections, up in the form of a question. If you have your paper that you printed out, first of all, why do we fight? Why does mankind have this innate desire to fight? I think several years ago, I don't know how accurate it is now, I think they said in the history of mankind, there's only been like 300 years where there was not a war going on somewhere in the world. So we like to battle. But this is talking about little closer things. This isn't country against country, it's person against person. By the way, you can have that in church. You can have that in where you work. You can have that in your family. So let's look at that. Why do we fight? We have to understand our battles with each other show where our battle or where our relationship with God is at. Our relationship with God tells us, our relationship with others tells us a lot about our relationship with God. There's no such thing as a person that says, you know, my relationship with God is great. I just don't get along with anybody. Then your relationship with God is not great because the two are interwoven. Now, James is going to give us a clue as to why we fight right off the bat. He uses the word lust three times. Lust is desire. And usually used in the sense of a desire that's out of control. Lust is really a negative, atomic-type energy within us that if it goes unchecked, causes all kinds of problems. We need to watch that. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20, Paul said, "For I fear lest, when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you, such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envy, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swelling, tumults." Paul said, I don't want to have that. I want to come there and see all the nonsense. In the church, all these different things, these are all really signs of war, and they are nothing more than just our lust, usually out of control. You know what God desires? God desires his people to live in unity. Psalm 133:1, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." That comes from a very small chapter. During the summer last year, for about probably 5 months, I went on Sunday nights, messages through the Psalms, and we had one about unity from that very small chapter. God wants his people to dwell together in unity. Understand this, external struggles are often symptoms of internal struggles. Understand that. The reason, and we'll get to James in a minute, the reason we struggle with people and things outwardly is because we're struggling inwardly with some things. Could be spiritual things. By the way, it could be things that are ruining our spirit. Bitterness, anger, these things that don't help us be the Christians that we need to be. And so as we look at our lust out of control here, why do we fight? There's a few thoughts. A, self. Self. Look at James chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. "From whence come wars and fightings among you?" He goes, where are they coming from? "Come they not from thence, even of your lust that war in your members?" James asks two questions there to convict his readers. The second question really answers the first. He says, where do they come? Don't they come from your lust because you're out of control here? Self. Verse 2, "Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust." As I said, the real problem is not a struggle between people, but a struggle within people. Because the essence of sin is selfishness. Isaiah told us in chapter 53, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." Why did the Lord have to come and take our sin? Because we naturally turn to our own way because we are interested in ourselves and we basically want what we want. That is when our lust or desires are out of control. We want what we want. By the way, that is why Satan uses that when he tempts us. We saw that in James chapter 1. He's going to tempt us in an area where our desires are out of control. We'll do whatever we want to get what we want. By the way, a person like this will never be satisfied. And they will fight people, and they'll spend their whole life in horrible relationships. They may be successful, but they're not necessarily good people. But there are four negative characteristics he mentions here in these verses. He mentions unattained passion. Ye lust and have not. They had these inordinate desires that were causing them to war and fight amongst one another, but yet they never really got what they wanted. Just because you desire and fight for something doesn't mean you really get what you want, or if you get it, it's not really what you needed. Then there's unrestrained passion. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot attain. By the way, history has proved that an insatiable desire for things will cause people to do all kinds of crazy things, including the worst case scenario is you would actually murder someone to get what you want. But it just causes all types of sin because we have to have it. There's also an untapped passion. Ye have not because you ask not. Instead of turning to God for the asking for the things we need, which, by the way, we're supposed to do that, give us this day our daily bread. You know why we don't want to ask God to provide for us today? Because we want more than he's willing to, than he provides for us sometimes. We want more than we really need, and we won't run to God. Untapped passion. And then there's unanswered passion. Ye ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. You know, we ask for things that we shouldn't have. Instead of asking for what we need, we're asking for all kinds of crazy stuff. I've mentioned many times in the past, a lady out here years ago told me, she after service, and she's like, I'm leaving my husband. I'm like, what's that all about? She was a semi-attender. She goes, because I found somebody else. I prayed about it. And this is what I want. And God's okay with it. And I'm like, you need to read your Bible. God's not okay with it. But that's how we are sometimes. Now, we don't go to that extent. But we're praying for what we want. And we're not praying to ask God what he wants us to have and meet our needs. So we want something based to take our lust, our passions that are wrong and try to pigeonhole that into prayer to make God give it to us is ridiculous. By the way, they have that in spiritual terms. It's these prosperity. I was going to say a word there I probably shouldn't. These prosperity idiots. You know, God wants you to be rich. Really? Then how come the only one rich is you? Plant your faith seed. Where are you planting your faith seed? You know, God wants me to have a $54 million jet. No, he doesn't. And I didn't even have to talk to him about that. Okay, that's just a waste. But we've taken greed and we've made it spiritual. And we do that when we pray. Name it and claim it. You tell God. By the way, where are all the faith healers now? They should have had a convention in New York City. You know what they were all doing? They were quarantining so they don't get sick. Anyhow, that's a message for another day. So self, our problem, wars come from ourselves. And then society. Society, look at verse 4. Not society in general, although that's true because we're Christians and we can overcome that. But we allow society to influence so that we do. He says, you adulterers and adulteresses. It's always funny. Like, you know, sometimes when you guys preach, it's a little hard to take. I know. You know where that comes from? It comes from Scripture. I read that and that's hard to take too. Okay, I read things God's telling me. I'm like, whoa, okay. Now I know how God feels about that. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? And whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you not think that the scripture saith, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Hey, could it be that we fight people to get what we want and we pray wrong and have wrong spiritual appetites is because we're being influenced by the world? We have to be very careful. Now, we can look at this and understand how God feels about it. See, when we're influenced by the world, it affects our relationship with God. Adulterers and adulteresses. If you look at the Old Testament, and there's a verse there in Jeremiah, surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. You know, the thing that you can one spouse can do to hurt another spouse to the greatest extent is to be unfaithful to them. That'd be the greatest pain a spouse can ever feel. And that's kind of what we're doing when we are choosing the world over God. Friendship of the world is enmity. It's opposite. It has nothing to do with God. And then whosoever is a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Why? Because the world is an enemy of God. Okay? I don't understand how the churches want to bring the philosophies of the world into the church. We look at everything that the society's pushing and all the woke and all that nonsense, and we want to bring it into the church. Look at the philosophies of the world are in direct opposition and, may I say, warfare against God. And yet we want to appease the world by being like them. God did not ask us to be like the world to reach the world. God already had a plan for that. It's the gospel. Well, no. If we don't make it so it's down to their level, they won't come and they won't get saved. No, we don't get people saved. The gospel saves people. Doesn't it tell us in Romans that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation? When you witness, you don't save anybody. The Holy Spirit convicts them as we present the truth of the gospel, and the gospel has the power. We don't have to bring ourselves down. But anyhow, we do that in our life singularly. We love the world because if we are just really honest about it, we have a lot in common with the world. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4. Traitors, heady, high-minded, some of these negative characteristics. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. We would rather have the pleasures of the world because we love that more than we love God. And then we know about Demas, very tragically. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Why is the love of the world so bad? Well, another reason is because love of the world will most often lead to conformity to the world. You cannot love God and the world at the same time. They are opposed to each other. That's just how it works. Love not the world, we know in 1 John, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, here's the part, the love of the Father is not in him. We need to choose. So that's why we war, because we struggle with the lust of ourself, and we struggle with lust for the world, really. Number two, how do we win? Hey, there's a good part. How do we win? James chapter 4, verse 6. But he giveth more grace. Grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. Pride would be a promoter of our lust. God gives us grace. Now what is, I'm saved already. I experience God's grace. More to it than that. God's grace isn't just for salvation. After we're saved, God's grace empowers us to do what he's asked us to do. The key word is grace. The same grace that saves us empowers us to do right in spite of the pressures of the world. You study grace throughout the Bible. You'll see that, Titus and other places. And so, with God's grace helping us, what are these step-by-step programs that will enable us to win these battles? Here we go. You ready? This will keep us from warring, and this will keep us from giving into the world. Letter A there, submit. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Because of God's grace, and God resists the proud, but he gives it to us when we're humble. We don't want our own ways, our own lust. We want to do what God says. We want to be humble. He says, we submit. Submit yourselves, therefore to God. The word submit means to take rank under. It's a surrender of the right to run your own life, to think, say, and do as we please. That's one of the things in America. Bless God, I can do what I want. Well, not actually, you can't now. Our government's trying to take that away. But that's a story for another day. But I do what I want. I'm my own man. That's not saying much. You know what we do? We submit to God. Submit ourselves to God. It's a continuing dependence upon and obedience to God. By the way, submission, how does it help us in my life? Well, submission's only going to be as strong as who or what you submit to. If I submit myself to God, I'm in a good place. He's going to lead me to a good place. If I submit myself to sin, self, and the world, I'm going to be in a bad place. I'm going to submit myself to God and be under his control. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Paul says, I'm begging you, brethren. Man, just present yourself. That takes submission. Lord, I'm yours. Every part of me is yours. Submission. In a spiritual battle, unconditional surrender to God is the only way to spiritual victory. You say, wait, I win the battle by surrendering? Absolutely. Because, see, spiritual things usually work in opposite of how physical things work. If I want to be victorious in my life, I don't do it by following my own way. I do it by surrendering myself to God. That takes submission. By the way, if you don't submit, you won't go anywhere else. If I look back at my life, there was a time when I just said, you know what, Lord, I've had enough. I'm going to live this Christian life the way you want. I'm going to follow you however you want. You know what that's called? Submission. By the way, many of you have never done that. You've been saved, and you kind of tinker around with Christianity, but you never came to the point where you say, you know what, Lord, I'm all in. What do you want? You're not going to go anywhere if you don't. How do you know? I spun my wheels for a couple years. Letter B, resist. Now that we've submitted, everything's great. It is great, but we have an enemy. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Push him. Fight him back. Not like, oh, Satan, leave me alone. No, it don't work. Okay, we've got to be aggressive about it. Why? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Be sober. Be vigilant. Seriously, vigilant, ready to go. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walking about, seeketh whom he may devour. Why is he seeking whom he may devour? He can't get everybody. See? He may try, but if we're strong in our faith, it's going to be really hard for him. He looks for the weak ones. Let's just boil it down and make it even easier. He'll look for when you have a moment of weakness in your life, and that's when he's going to try to pounce. That's usually when temptation to come. He'll throw the desires at you because you're in a moment of weakness. Resist him. Verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith. By the way, don't this nonsense, charismatics get up and yell at the devil. He could care less. I tell you, get away. We had when we were at Cambodian church in the early days, a goofy Pentecostal group came in and thought they'd take over the service. Oh, Satan, I was like, stop, out. See, Satan could care less if you yell at him. Okay? In fact, he laughs at you. It's resist him in the faith. Jesus didn't do the trick and pony show. Scripture. By the way, he was God in the flesh. And he showed us the way to defeat Satan. Just tell him Scripture. Be committed to Scripture. Be obedient to Scripture. Satan doesn't stand a chance. But he proceedeth and said in Matthew 4:4, it is written. And he said that three times. And finally, Satan had enough. This is a waste of my time. I'm out of here. Because this is not somebody I can devour. Resist him. Brother, the devil's strong. He's strong, but it's limited. God's spirit that lives inside of you is stronger. God's word, which guides you, is stronger. Letter C, draw. Pictures? No. You should be paying attention. Draw. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. We've mentioned this many times. I won't belabor it. I've heard someone say this before. God responds to any attempt on the part of his people to get close to him. If we are seeking to get close to him, God's coming to us. God wants to be close to us. But you know what? God can't be close to us if we don't want to be close to him. We have to want to be close to him. You see, the better relationship with God, the better relationships with people, and the better equipped you are to handle your life and live spiritually. Okay? Let's draw nigh to God. I've said this over and over and over. You are as close to God as you have chosen to be. I'm not close to God in my Christianity. I wish I was closer. You're there because that's where you choose to be. If I get in my car and I drive east, I'm like, why am I heading east? Because I'm driving east. I got in my car and I steered it east. That's where I'm going to end up. If I drive it west, I'm going to end up in the ocean, okay? So that's not going to work. I'm going to end up where I'm going, the direction I choose to go. Same is true in Christianity. He says, cleanse. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. That's talking about our outward actions in our life. Who shall ascend? I think we preached on this when we did the Psalms. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. If you have a pure heart, you will have clean hands. Who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully? Cleanse. By the way, James talked about that in chapter 1. In pure religion, undefiled, unspotted from the world. We have to live a clean life. You mean I have to be perfect? No. But you ought to try to live right. We ought to be going. We ought to be as I guess maybe this even put it right. You have to be as perfect as you can, okay? You're never going to be perfect, but we ought to live as right as we can. Purify. And purify your heart, you double-minded. Those are the inward attitudes of the heart, okay? By the way, what usually happens in there shows itself out here. But we have to watch our attitudes. I must hasten. Mourn. Verse 9. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, for your laughter shall be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Why would we mourn and weep? Well, it could be because we understand how sin is working in our lives. We should mourn for our sin, to be sure. Paul did. Paul, in Romans chapter 7, verse 24, look at what he said. Oh, wretched man that I am, the greatest guy in the New Testament other than Jesus Christ. Oh, that's how he described himself. You know, we write our books and we put our sermons online and pastored for 150 years and 75 million people got saved, blah, blah, blah. Here's how Paul described himself. Oh, wretched man that I am. Ouch. Paul knew who he was. By the way, we know who we are too. Who shall deliver me from this body of this death? You know why we don't mourn over what was going on in our life? Because we don't view what we're doing as being wrong. And we don't view what we're doing as being wrong because we don't view things from God's perspective. Remember, the chapter's talking really about war. So we're looking at things from our selfish lust and what we want. After all, this makes me happy. Is it wrong? Does God say it's wrong? Then it's a temporary fix and it won't make you happy in the long run. Humble, verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. You see the verses there, 1 Peter and Matthew. By the way, it's better to humble yourself than to have God do it. Amen. And if we realize who we are like Paul, oh wretched man that I am, we will not have a hard time humbling ourselves. And he talks about how we speak. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law. Okay? Look, what he's saying, don't talk about other people. We lift ourselves up, that type of thing. We talked about the tongue last week, and so let's move on. And then lastly, this is another one of our problems. The solution was in the middle. What do we follow? What do we follow? James chapter 4, verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, tomorrow, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. This is a business plan. And it all sounds good. Wherefore, you know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, here's the problem, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such boasting is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it's sin. See, this is a person that has their own plans. That's a problem. I've got everything planned out. Here's what I'm going to do. By the way, God's not condemning business. If that's where your life is at, then you should have a plan. But there's an issue with it, and we'll look at that. Understand this. They didn't ask if the Lord will. It wasn't. Listen to this. The dangerous place is not in God's will for your life, but when you're out of his will for your life. That's the issue. What does God want? Well, I feel that this would be better for me. Is that what God wants? But I think there's better opportunities there. Is that what God wants? See, we don't understand that. People will up and make decisions. I always pick on Wichita. I have no idea why. I'm going to move to Wichita. I can buy a house. Because no one wants to live in Wichita. Just the name makes me nervous. And by the way, if you're online and you live in Wichita, God loves you. And I probably shouldn't. It's probably a great place, right? And you know, I'm sorry. I should just make up a city. Pottersville. Okay, there you go. But listen, and that's fine if God wants you in Wichita or Buffalo. If God wants you there, great. That's not the issue. Is see, what we think is, man, if I'm in God's will, everything's going to be horrible and I'm not going to get what I want. Listen, everything you want is in God's will. Everything you want is in God's will. That's the safest place. Understand this before we get into the specifics and we're done. God's plan for your life is an expression of his love for you. That's what we don't see. You know, it's hard God puts you where he wants you because that's the perfect place for you and God loves you. And you could be successful in outside of God's will and it won't be everything you think it is. See, God created you. God specifically made you for something. And when we find that thing and follow God, you know what happens? We find fulfillment. We find contentment. These things that are not found in what we own, but found in what and where we are doing what we're doing. So what do we follow? Well, let me just give you a couple thoughts here. 5 or 6 more minutes. By the way, you save time because you're not driving to church, okay? So I usually end about 5 after. If I go a few more minutes, you save time driving. Quit complaining. Just kidding. I'm kidding. Man has a plan. Verse 13. Go to now. Now, I want you to see this. This is good stuff here. Today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. So far, it's not bad. We'll figure out what's bad in a minute. They plan their future and their business, but we'll see in a minute. The problem is they omitted God from their plans. They're not faulted for planning. By the way, far too many Christians, I don't want to say this correctly. You know, we're just going to go and God's just going to make everything work out. No, you might want to actually work and plan and be organized. Can I get a witness? But if you plan and work and organize and God's not in it, you might as well just went off the other way. Okay? There's nothing wrong with planning. And these, by the way, I like their plan. They constructed a plan today or tomorrow. Okay? There's some flexibility there. By the way, that's a good planning. They chose their place. We will go into such a city. Okay? We're going to go today or tomorrow. There's a little flexibility. We got a plan put together. And we picked out the right city to go to. Okay? The period is calculated there. We'll spend a year there. When these guys were like, in, out, cash, we're out of here. They considered their purpose. We're going to buy and sell. And then they computed the end game. We're going to get gain. Now, by the way, if I'm starting a business, I'm going to hire these guys. Okay? But I'm not starting a business. They had a plan. But you know what the problem was? Here's the problem. Where's God? Now, I say this all the time. Listen, if I'm not in Christian service and I'm working somewhere, I have my own business. A lot of Americans don't have that right now, thanks to our government. But if I have a job, and if I'm working somewhere and they're going to give raises, I want it. If they're going to give promotions and that where God put me, I'm going to work to get it. If I have a business, I'm going to work to make it successful. if that's where God has me, okay? But if I do those things and that's not where God wants me, that's a problem. I got this wonderful business plan. We're going to make a killing. Does the Lord will? Is that what he really wants? See, that's the problem. Man has a plan. Here's the bottom line. I think it's in your notes. Our plan is usually to ignore God's will and follow our own will by devising a well-orchestrated and God-absent plan. That's a problem. See, what happens is, if we're like that, we'll start cutting God out to increase profits. After all, Pastor Myers, I'm tithing. Footnote here, keep it up. But that's, listen, I don't care. And you say, Pastor shouldn't say this, especially during these times. Listen, I don't care if you tithe if you're not obeying God. If God wants you to do something and that decreases your income, and I'm choking here as I say this, you know, to 10% of what you're making, and it cuts your tithe by 90%, and that's what God wants, that's what I want. Did you really just say that? I don't mean it, no. Because I want you to fulfill God's will. You know, we always joke around, we need more millionaires in this church. Well, how many do you have now? Counting the last one? Nobody! But you know what I want? I want God's will. And if some of you out there, it's not God's will, and God's placed you in a place where you can make money and fund the Great Commission, have at it. But if you're at a place where you can make all that money, but God didn't have that for you, that's a problem. That's a problem. Let's be open to God's plan. Letter B. Man has a problem. Here's, now, the plan is great, but here's what happens, especially if we're doing a plan outside of God's will. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanish away. Man, we got everything planned out, but you know what? Your life is... We use this when, you know, you talk about, hey, you could die any day. That's true. But really, and that it's true. That's what it's saying. But it's in the context of God's will for your life. You choose your own thing and you do it, and you get years and years and years into this thing, and you look back, and it's like, I wasted my life. But here's the problem. The future's complex. You don't know what's going to be on tomorrow. You don't. Bill Gates, back before he was trying to make everybody take a vaccine, and he was trying to limit the number of children we were having, he said this in the early days, less than 1 megabyte, I forget the number, but it was less than 1 megabyte of memory would be enough for everybody. I mean, you can't even start a computer with that. My car has more memory than that. There was a famous man in 1880 he was overseeing the patent office in the United States, and he quit. One of the things he says, you know, there's just everything that needs to be invented has been invented. He was wrong. We don't understand the future. And we make all these plans, and it's like, it's uncertain. The best laid plans can be thrown off. It's complex, and then it is uncertain. What is your life? It's even a vapor. We don't understand everything that's going to happen tomorrow. We don't understand what can happen because it could change, and it's very insecure. It's a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. It's very insecure. And so we make all these plans for our life because I've got all this time, and maybe you don't. And if you do, you've wasted all that time. So that's that. Letter C, God has a plan. Verse 15, for that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. See, that's it. Lord, I'm not sure what you want from me right now, and this is kind of what I'm going with, and you know, I have to work until I figure out what you have for me, and I'm going to make the best plan. Is this what you want with my life? Yeah, but you don't understand. I have a good opportunity. Is it God? Is it God? The Lord will. We acknowledge that it's God's will. You see the verses there. We're behind in time. We want to follow God's will because God has a plan for your life. And I'd rather follow God's plan than mine. You see the verses, we're behind. Lastly, but God has a problem. Verse 16, but now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. He says, man, you know, you have it all set together and I got everything under control. No, you don't. If you think you have it under control, you're wrong. God is in control. You know, I have all the answers. Son, you don't even know all the questions. You've got, some 20-year-old wants to come in, but I know everything, I've got everything laid out. Man, you don't even shave yet. If you want to shave, it'll have to be your legs. Sorry about that. And I'm not, look, plan, but come on, man, you don't even, where's God in all of this? The bottom line is this. The problem is, most of the time, man chooses to disobey God's will. And let me say this, and I'm done. This is to everybody in all terms, but when it comes to our life and looking going forward, a lot of the younger ones, you struggle with that. You're listening to your friends. Well, my friend went to college over here, and they're doing this job, and they said it's a wonderful thing. I know, that's why over 70% of them aren't working in the field in which they got a degree. Yeah, yeah. By the way, you won't have that problem with God. Okay? We want to disobey God's will. And it's a matter of trust in God, and it's a matter of submitting and rebuking our pride and our lust. And that's where problems come from. And we'll end right there. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word. The book of James is just so practical. And I pray, Father, that you would work in our lives. Lord, we do have wars going on. We have a lot of wars with individuals because of our desires out of control and our lack of spirituality. And then, Lord, to be honest with you, sometimes we wouldn't state it like this, but we're at war with you because we're fighting your will. We may just be misguided and have some wrong thoughts, but we're not even open to your will. But, Lord, the solution is very clear, and it really starts with submission and following your grace. Bless us now. Be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.